It's a real privilege to be joined by Dr. Monty Lyman. Dr. Monty, can you tell us just a little bit about what you do as a doctor?
Sure, Callum. Thanks for having me. Sad I can't be there in person, but this'll have to do. Yeah, sure. I'm a junior doctor based in Oxford. I've been working in the John Radcliffe in Oxford and also the Royal Barks in Reading. More recently, I've been on the COVID wards, but recently I'm changing to a what's called an academic clinical fellowship job. So it's sort of most of the work is clinical hospital work, but some of it is also specific research at the university here, and that's going to be in the sort of world of immunopsychiatry, which is looking at the immune system and how that interplays with the mind and the brain.
So, a whole host of interesting things, but you haven't kind of just been a junior doctor. You've also been an author. I've got your first book here, The Remarkable Life of the Skin. It's a really enjoyable read. I thoroughly loved finding out basically all about the skin. You're going to kind of talk shortly to us and kind of explain to us why the skin and what we see on our outside doesn't particularly have to define us. But could you kind of just tell us why you wrote a book on the subject?
Yeah, that's a really good question. The skin and dermatology is often overlooked, looked down on, especially in the medical profession. I've got a friend who's a surgeon, one of my best friends, who calls skin the wrapping paper that covers the presence. People think that skin's really boring and really dull, but during my time at medical school, I found that it was actually really interesting. It's one of the most diverse organs that we have. I was interested in it in sort of two main parts. Firstly, because its immunology is really interesting. Most skin diseases have quite complex immunology. I think we all know about immunology now, thanks to COVID-19. But also, I just love the interplay between skin and the mind and society from the science behind blushing to how stress affects the skin. To how we communicate with our skin and from tattoos to body paints to various things. And I thought it was a really sort of an understudied area, which is why I started to write about it.
And I'm right in thinking that you've got a second book in the works at the moment, due to be published soon. Actually, is it July that it's going to be published? And that's all about pain. Why the kind of the slight change in field? Why the change in focus? Why write a book about pain?
That's another very good question. I've just finished the first draft on that book. Pain's another subject that really interests me because I think that it's pain is especially long-term pain, chronic pain is dealt with really badly by doctors in the medical profession. And the claim of the book is that most of us actually misunderstand pain in terms of we assume that pain is a detector, is an accurate measure of damage in our tissues. But actually, that's not what it is at all. In short-term pain, that is the case. But actually, pain is a protective mechanism. If our subconscious brain thinks that we're in danger or that our body part might be damaged, then it will cause pain. And actually, that is having that understanding is fundamentally important. And actually, understanding that has been shown to really help people with long-term persistent pain, which is a massive growing problem in the West, actually all over the world really. So that's why I wanted to write the book as well. Yeah.
Well, I look forward to reading that. I'll be sure to pre-order it because I'm quite excited about it.
Really.
The in between writing these two books, you mentioned that you've been kind of treating folk on COVID wards, and obviously we've heard an awful lot about coronavirus and the effect on hospitals and just how kind of bad the situation has been kind of over the course of three lockdowns. What was it like on the wards themselves?
So I was on the ward where the first British patient died way back in end of February, beginning of March. And then everything happened really quickly. It was I think it was pretty scary because as you know, as juniors, we at the hierarchy of the medical profession, there's always someone, there's always a senior consultant or a professor who knows every disease or can deal with any problem, and you have seniors you can look up to. But here we have a disease that no one's seen before. The consultants don't know at the time they didn't know the immunology, the pathophysiology behind it, and it was really scary. I was on a ward that was one level below ITU, and there were loads of decisions being made as to whether people would be able to be fit enough to go to ITU, which was really tough. We couldn't tell which patients, say patients would come in with really bad shortness of breath, and you just wouldn't know whether they'd get better, make a complete recovery in a day or two, or die, which was really tough. And we didn't have any medications by then at that time. And obviously I think the hardest thing was, you know, no family members at the time, and especially in the first wave, which is when I was mainly redeployed. And no family members could come and see patients, so we had to sort out things on tablets and phones, and it was really not really tough.
Yeah, quite an intense time and quite a bleak time for so many. And I'm sure, kind of being in the medical profession, you've kind of had to come to terms with the fact that your job is there for really kind of bleak times and difficult times, and I'm sure you've come across that in your research on pain too.
Mm.
In your kind of line of work, the need for hope is so crucial, and we've seen that kind of displayed throughout kind of these various clap for carers and key workers, and the need for hope and communities kind of drawing together has been kind of very inspirational in many ways. But for you yourself, kind of what would you say to someone who is looking for hope, who kind of comes to you either in your research on pain feeling incredibly hopeless, or who has kind of perhaps a colleague who has been working on the COVID wards with you, and they are just in need of hope?
That's a really, really good question. I think to answer that, I'll just reflect briefly on hope at the moment. You know, this crisis has shown that we're all trying to put our hope in something. We're all hoping. There's also lots of cynicism as well, and mistrust in the world and in our organizations, especially when it comes to science and governments and what to believe. You know, we thought we had three vaccines, everything's going to be sorted, and then a new variant comes across, and so we put our hope in vaccines, we put our hope in things changing, but it's often, it can be quite a cynical or a forlorn hope. And when I became a Christian as a young adult, I the amazing thing I found out in the Christian faith was that there's something that's mentioned, which is a certain hope. So hope always seems like something that's sort of wishful thinking, might not happen, but you wish it would happen. But actually, as Christians, we can have something that says a certain hope. We know that the world is broken and things are really difficult, and that's really clear in the Bible. But we have a certain hope that we can have a right relationship with God, and that through Jesus, fully man and fully God, coming to earth and taking the punishment that we deserve, we can have a right relationship with God and a hope for the future, a hope of eternal life. And that's what keeps me going, really. So to anyone looking for hope, I'd definitely explore the claims of the Christian faith.
Great. Dr. Monty, thank you so much for chatting to me and for being willing to share with us. We'll go to your talk that you've kindly kind of pre-recorded for us, and we'll watch that together. Thank you very, very much, and all the best for the coming year and the working on the book.
Brilliant. Well, thanks for having me. Well, thank you so much for inviting me to talk. I'm absolutely thrilled that I can talk about two subjects that really interest me, skin and my Christian faith. So this is going to be a talk that looks at our outer surface, but sees how that reflects deep truths about the human condition. So first and foremost, skin is physical. Skin's our largest organ, it's our most visible organ. For the average person, your skin weighs about the same, as much as a dachshund, and contains as many blood vessels that if they were all connected together, you'd be able to bridge Europe and Africa across the Straits of Gibraltar. Your skin also contains billions of incredibly advanced immune cells that can fight off diseases and pathogens. But whether you like it or not, your skin is also alive and crawling with all kinds of pathogens and your own microbes as well. So the good, the bad, and the ugly of bacteria and viruses and mites live on your skin. Some cause disease, some are beneficial. My personal favourite is the Demodex mite, pictured there in the middle with its eight stumpy legs. They crawl around the surface of your face and your eyebrows at night. But I won't go into any more detail because it's a bit gross. You can Google it later if you fancy. But skin's also exquisitely psychological. Take blushing, for example. Darwin was absolutely fascinated by blushing. He said it was the most peculiar and the most human of all expressions. Just a simple thought can change the appearance of your face, if you're particularly in people of lighter skin tones. But if you're a frequent blusher, take heart. Recent psychological studies have shown that people tend to be more endeared towards people who blush frequently. And that's probably because if you blush, it shows that you know that social norms have been broken, whether that's by you or by someone else, and shows that you're not shameless. But really interestingly, skin is very, very social. This can be for good and it can be for ill. I've recently been able to go to East Africa to see a number of skin diseases, but I also spent a lot of time with people with albinism, which is a condition in which you have a mutation, which means you don't produce any melanin, which is the pigment that darkens skin. And in recent decades, it's been getting worse and worse, there is a humanitarian crisis in which young children with albinism are taken away from their families, sometimes even sold by their families, to be killed. Their body parts are then chopped up and sold as medicines, because there's a prevailing belief which is expounded by witch doctors, saying that crushed body parts of albino children can heal anything from asthma to AIDS. But this isn't a new thing at all. The Nazi propaganda machine created a skin disease called Judenkratzer, which is the Jewish itch, as part of their plan to dehumanize the Jewish people. But probably the skin disease that is most social throughout history is leprosy. Interestingly, leprosy is one of the least transmissible infectious diseases, yet it has terrified humankind for millennia. And what's interesting about this is that leprosy is infectious, but what scares people probably is because it is disfiguring. It changes skin pigmentation, and because it numbs nerve endings and destroys them, and you can't feel anything, you end up losing your parts of your body, you know, hands, your toes, and your face. And I've been able to visit a number of people with leprosy, and the stigma, even today, is amazing. It's terrible. One person in an East African hospital told me that they would rather feel all the pain in their fingers and their toes than the agony of the shame that they'd experienced. And now this is where we come to the Christian faith and Christian scriptures. In the ancient Christian scriptures in the Old Testament, we come across leprosy a lot, which is really interesting. Now, the word leprosy in the Bible probably means a number of different skin diseases, but these are visible skin diseases. And the thing about these is that they represent, through the physical form, they represent the brokenness of the world and the brokenness inside all of us. And the Bible says that there's no one righteous, no one in a right relationship with God, not even one. And that is because of something called sin, which essentially means that we've all turned away from God and put ourselves on the throne of our lives. And then these skin diseases are physical manifestations or representations, in a way, of inner rejection of God. But what is so amazing about the Christian faith, and the thing that drew me to the Christian faith as a young adult, was the man of Jesus. Jesus was fully man, yet fully God. And we hear about in the accounts of his life by witnesses that one of the first people that Jesus healed was a man with leprosy, a man who was rejected by his society, a man physically and psychologically tortured. And Jesus goes over to him and touches him and heals him. And now, we don't become Christians because Jesus is an amazing dermatologist. What's really fascinating is that Jesus uses these incredible healings, these miracles, to point to an even greater healing. And quite a good example of this is in another of Jesus' healings we see here in the book of Mark. Now, Jesus was in a crowded building, and a man who'd been paralyzed wanted to see Jesus and wanted to be healed, but couldn't get through the crowd. So his friends went onto the roof of the building, smashed a hole in it, and winched him down. And as he was lying in front of Jesus, what's really interesting is that Jesus doesn't immediately heal him. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And now all the teachers of the law, the religious figures of the time that were around, were absolutely outraged at that. How dare a man say that they can forgive someone's sins? Only God can do that. But Jesus knew that they were thinking this and said, "Which is easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take this mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man," that's a term Jesus used for himself, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he says to the man, the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And what's absolutely mind-blowing is that Jesus considers physical healing important, but what's much more important is a spiritual healing, forgiveness of sins. And that's where we come to the core of the Christian faith. So God is a just God, and all sins, all of our sins, need to be punished. But because God loves us, he sent his son Jesus to die on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, to take the punishment that our sins deserve. Not only that, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, showing that he had ultimately defeated death and sin. And here's a great verse that of one of many wonderful verses in the Bible that shows this. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And now, hope is something that we're all talking about. We all have at the moment hope for vaccines that work, hope that the virus dies down, that there aren't any new variants, hope that diseases are cured. But as Christians, we have
an amazing hope, a certain hope. We have a knowledge that our sins are forgiven, a knowledge that we can have a relationship with God, and a certain hope of everlasting life. And then this brings us to baptism, which is a physical symbol of becoming a Christian. The process of baptism doesn't make you a Christian at all, but it's a way of showing that we, as Christians, we die to an old life of turning away from God and are born again into a new life with a right relationship with God. And that the word used in the Bible to describe baptism literally means having a bath, cleaning oneself of sin. And that's such a wonderful picture. So these are huge claims. And yeah, as a scientist and a physician, I really encourage you to explore these claims yourself. Ask Christians questions and have a read of the accounts yourself. I'd strongly recommend reading the Gospels, which are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Mark's quite a good one, particularly because it's short as well. So I really hope that you've enjoyed listening. Thank you.